Good morning. Delighted to see you. I'm delighted to be here. Someone said at my age, I'm glad to be anywhere. And I am. I'm glad to be here. I've looked forward to this opportunity to come back. Enjoyed so much our time together 3 years ago, and I look forward to the whole week. Well, this morning, let's have a Bible study. That's why you came. You came to look at God's Word. So please open your Old Testaments, your Bibles, to Genesis chapter 4. And we're going to take just an introductory lesson from this great story of Cain and Abel, and then we'll go from there and see how it applies to us. I want to talk to you this morning about when we sin, what then? Not a question of whether or not we sin. The Bible clearly says that. We know that. Anybody here never sinned? Well, I guess we've got the right crowd. I know of a preacher one time asked that question. He said, if anybody's here that's never sinned, just stand up. There was a guy who stood up. And he said, sir, I just want to be clear. You're saying you've never sinned? He said, oh, no. He said, I've sinned a lot. He said, I'm standing in memory of my wife's first husband. So, we know we've sinned, and we struggle with it. But when we sin, what then? In other words, after we sin, what are our choices? What are the choices that we have? Well, let's go to our first story from Genesis chapter 4, 1 through 5. And read from there. And I got to turn to it. You turned to it, and I didn't. Now the man had relations with his wife Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain. And she said, I have gotten a man-child with the help of the Lord. And again she gave birth to his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of flocks, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. And Abel, on his part, also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering. But for Cain and for his offering, he had no regard. Well, here we have it. The Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. Why did God look for favor on Abel's offering, but not with favor on Cain's? Why? Why was that? Well, in Hebrews, we're told that Abel offered according to faith. By faith, Abel offered a better sacrifice than Cain. Cain did not offer in faith. Cain's offering was of the fruit of the ground, and Abel's was of the firstlings of his flock, the fat portions. Cain did not offer the right offering as God had instructed, or he did not do it in faith, or both, with the right attitude. Does this seem like a small thing to you? Is this small? Small things can be sinful. It's very difficult for us who are the sinners to decide what's important and what is not. What is a big thing? What's a little thing? We're not the judge. But here to a lot of people, well, big deal. I mean, Cain offered what he had, and Abel offered what he had. Why didn't God accept both? Because it wasn't done in faith. Whatever it was, whatever the deficiency was, Cain's offering was not acceptable to God. And so even though it's a small thing, it was a sinful thing. But then let's look a little bit further, continue on. In Verse 5. So Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell. I think there was a scowl on him. His face dropped. He was angry. And the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? And why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. And its desire is for you, but you must master it." And so sin brings us to a crossroads. This is what sin does. It brings us to a crossroads. Sin leads to sin, leads to sin, leads to sin. Or sin can lead us to repentance. Sin can convince us that we ought to change the way we're living, change the way we're thinking, to forgiveness, to a change of our behavior. But remember what it says, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you. But you must master it. In this verse, sin is personified and put as a person, or as Peter would say, the devil is like a roaring lion, walking about seeing whom he might devour. We've got to look at it that way. That when we sin, we're at the crossroads of making a choice. How will we respond? We don't have to sin. Let me just digress for a short moment. Often we say, in excusing our sin, "Well, I'm only human." How many of you have heard that or said that about sin? "Well, I'm only human." Now look what that statement says. Because I'm human, I sin. Were Adam and Eve human before they sinned? Well, of course they were. Being a human does not mean you have to sin. Was Jesus a human? Yes, he was. He didn't sin. We'll talk more about it. Oh, well, but he was God. Folks, if he used his God nature to not sin, then he was not tempted in all points as we are. He was human. No, being human means not I have to sin, but being human means I have a choice. I don't have to sin. We do sin. That makes it even worse, doesn't it? We didn't have to do it, but we chose to do it. And therefore we sin. So sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you. You must master it. James says, resist the devil. And what, you want to help me? Resist the devil and he will flee from you. That's a problem. Often we do not resist. And so we succumb. So we want to emphasize, sin is a choice. It may be an ignorant choice. It may be a choice that we make where we didn't know any better. But it's a choice. Sin is a choice. All of us have sinned and continue to fall short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. If we say that we have no sin, what does John tell us? We lie. And the truth is not in us. If we say we have not sinned, further he says we make God a liar and his word is not in us. Yes, we have sinned. And we continue to fall short of the glory of God. The question this morning, this lesson is, what are our choices? So we ask, what are our choices when we sin? And first, I want to indicate some bad choices. Sin's bad choices. These are some of the choices that we can make that don't help. And as we go through these, and I'm going to go through them quickly because I think they're self-explanatory and I think they're choices that we can all relate to. I want you to think about each and every one of these. The devil is behind every one of them. This is the choice he wants you to make. In other words, he wants you to sin, And then you have a choice. Now what does he want you to do? He wants you, first of all, to become angry. Angry at the sin or at the devil? No. Angry at the person who exposes your sin. Was it that Cain's problem? God said, where's Abel? Am I my brother's keeper? That showed his attitude after he sinned. And why did he sin? Because he hated. He became angry of what he perceived was God's favoritism toward his brother, Abel. We could become angry when confronted with our sin. This happened in the life of Jesus. When he confronted the Pharisees with their sin, what did they want to do? They wanted to kill him. Now, I want to emphasize, being angry is not sinful of within itself. It depends on why you're angry and what you choose to do about it. Why am I angry? Is good being confronted by evil? In other words, when good confronts evil and you get angry, it's sinful. We ought to thank the brother, the sister, who helps us to see our sin. But yes, we can become angry. Cain became angry. Then look at Stephen. This is a picture that represents it. The Jews became angry at Stephen, and what did they do? They murdered him. They stoned him to death because he pointed out that they were doing exactly what their fathers had done in the Old Testament in persecuting and killing the prophets. And now the Messiah has come and you've done the very same thing to him. And they didn't like it. So when we sin, one of our first choices is, are we going to get mad at being exposed as being a sinner? I'm almost tempted to ask you to raise your hand if you've ever been mad at somebody pointing out some sin in your life, but I kind of know what the answer would be. That is a great temptation. We don't want to be exposed. But further, we can become proud. We can boast about our sin and give hearty approval to the sin. The quote here from Romans 1, 30 through 32. Not only do these Gentiles who were given their life over to sin, not only did they sin in these grievous ways that are described in Romans 1, but they, here's the quote, they give hearty approval of sin. I'm proud of it. Not only a fornicator, but a womanizer. Not only a drinker, but one who is proud about how much they can drink. Not only a liar, but somebody who is proud of how well they can scam people. Proud of it. Become good at it. That's a choice the devil wants us to make. To be proud of our sin. As if that's something that we have accomplished. And then we can, maybe a more popular option is ignore. Ignore it. This is consciously possible, but great cost to us emotionally, mentally, spiritually. This is David. Quote here, Psalm 32, 3 through 4. David said, when he kept silent about his sin with Bathsheba, he says, quote, his body wasted away. Oh, we can ignore that we've sinned. But we know. And we know God knows. And maybe we even know that others know. And so we can ignore it, but at great cost to us. And then another popular option when we sin is that we can deny it. Oh, I didn't do it. It's not me. Some of you know I've run camps for kids in the summertime for many years. And at one camp, we always have a morning exercise program to kind of wake all the kids up. I get them up at 7 o'clock. They've got to be at morning exercise at 7:20.
so, don't you know they love it? They just beg me to get them up in the morning for morning exercise. And one of our young men came up with he was leading the exercises, and he came up with this exercise. It's not very strenuous, I'll tell you that. It's just kind of moving your arms and trying to get awake. And he said, this morning we're going to do a camp exercise. It's this. I didn't do it. Now, I thought that was funny, that because I've seen that so many times. You'd walk into a cabin where there's glass all over the floor. We got 18 boys in that cabin, and there's a ball right in the middle of the floor. And I said, fellas, do anybody know how this happened? Nobody knows. Nobody saw it. Nobody knows anybody who saw it. It just happened. Just happened. Deny it. I didn't do it. It never happened. Oh, we can do that, but at great cost to us. Remember Gehazi, Elisha's servant? After Naaman had came and expected Elisha to come out and make a big deal about him, and when he told him just to go wash in the Jordan seven times. And after Naaman ultimately did that, he got to thinking, you know, Naaman had a lot of gifts there for us. And my master, the prophet, he refused them. So he decided to go and to tell Naaman that he was from the prophet, and that the prophet now wanted him to give him these provisions. And they were going to give it to some poor people, to some struggling preachers. And Naaman believed him. He gave it to him. And so when Gehazi walked back in, what was Elisha's question? He said, where you been, Gehazi? And I've used this a couple of times with my parents. Oh, nowhere. Well, I hadn't been anywhere. Just denied. Wasn't me. I didn't do it. And what was the result? The leprosy that Naaman had came upon him and his family. He denied it, but at great cost to himself. And then you can minimize it. It's not a big deal. Not a big deal at all. It's not serious. Often we do this by laughing and joking about sin. You know, it's kind of standard fare among comedians, or used to be, to make fun about drunkenness. You know, isn't that funny to see a drunk person? Ha, 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 ha. Well, admittedly, sometimes when you're drunk, you do stupid, silly things. But is it really a joke? No filthiness or silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, Paul says in Ephesians 5, 3 through 6. He said, I don't want us joking or jesting about serious things, and sin is serious. Note this statement from Proverbs 14, verse 9. Fools mock at sin. A fool mocks the seriousness of sin. So we can minimize it. It's not a big deal. It's not a big sin. You know, any sin, I'm talking about even those little bitty ones that we think are not important, any sin has the capacity to cause us to spend eternity in hell. That's what the Bible says. Any unforgiven sin. Any sin. So sin is serious. It's not to be minimized. And then we can excuse. Make an excuse. The Bible is full of people who made excuses. What was Adam's excuse? The woman thou gavest to me, she gave me to eat, and I ate. It was the woman, God, that you gave me. So whose fault is that? Well, it's God's. God, you're at fault here. So that was his excuse. And to the woman, what was her excuse? Well, it was the serpent. He deceived me, and I sinned. In other words, the devil made me do that. excuses, none of which are acceptable to God. But I think one of the all-time gold medal winners for excuses was Aaron's at the golden calf. I want to read it to you from Exodus 32, 22 through 24. You'll recall that they're in the wilderness, and Moses has been up on the mountain to receive the Ten Commandments, and he comes back. What does he find? They're all in this orgy of a feast. They're dancing around and drinking and getting drunk around this golden calf. So in essence, he has, say, Aaron, what's up? What's the deal here? How did this happen? Aaron says, quote, "You know the people yourself, that they are prone to evil. For they said to me, make a God for us who will go before us. And I said to them, whoever has any gold, let them tear it off. So they gave it to me, and I threw it into the fire. And out came this calf." Have you ever done that? An excuse so ridiculous that somebody would have to be stupid to believe it. But you were the one giving it. An excuse. It's not my fault. The devil is behind that sort of action. And then you can brood over it. Judas said, "I have sinned by betraying innocent blood." And he threw the 20 pieces of silver into the sanctuary and departed and went away and hanged himself. Brood over it. I take it this is what Judas was doing. Now I ask you, what did Jesus want Judas to do after he had betrayed him? Have you ever thought about that? And what would Jesus have done if Judas had come to him, "The Lord, I betrayed you. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. I was greedy. I wanted the money." What would Jesus have done? You know what he would have done. He would have forgiven him. But Judas, even though he chose to do, he changed his mind. His brooding or his sense of guilt led him to the point of taking his life. I tell you, the devil was behind that. We can brood over it, even go on for years. The sorrow of the world that Paul talks about. Pardon me, I'm going to have to get me a drink. I've got a little morning phlegm. And so I brought this just in case. Now, there have been occasions when people say, "What's in that you're drinking?" Well, it came right out of that fountain right there. So anybody who wants to question, you can come and you can test it. It's good stuff, though. Now, I want to make this point. We could brood over this and go on even for years. Remember what Paul said about the sorrow of the world? What does it do? It destroys hope. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10. Now, off of this sorrow of the world, it's sorry I got caught. Sorry I have to suffer these consequences. Or I am such a bad person that I can never do anything good. The sorrow of the world. It doesn't produce anything good. And then what about that Corinthian sinful brother? What did Paul say when he repented and confessed his sin? Quote from 2 Corinthians 2:7, "So that you ought to receive him back. so that on the contrary you should rather forgive and comfort him, lest somehow such a one be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. Brethren, I want to warn us. When there's a brother or sister among us, or when we confess our sins, possibly even in this case it was public, that person is in a danger zone. How are the brethren going to receive me? What's going to be their attitude toward me now that they know? Paul said, be sure to comfort that brother. Receive that brother or that sister. And here's the danger, that they brood over that. They never get over it. I've counseled people who were still suffering for sins committed in their childhood. That's not right. We've got to overcome that. Don't go down that route of brooding over a sin. Well, I don't think I can do that because, you know, I once did so-and-so, and I've just never been able to get over it. That's a tragedy. The devil is behind that. Look, the devil can play both sides of the street. He'll either convince you that you are so important, that you're so good, that you just really are above all this sin stuff. You could do what you want to do. Or, after you've sinned, he could convince you that you are so lousy, that you are so low, that you don't deserve the love of God. Well, of course, nobody deserves it. But he gives it to us anyway. We can brood over sin. It's a bad choice. Some grieve for a lifetime. It shows a lack of faith in God's forgiveness. So quickly, in summary of what these bad choices are, none of these do anything good about sin. Not a thing. In fact, all of these make sin worse. We're in worse shape than we were even before we made that choice. Sin's progression is always a downward spiral from bad to worse. But I'm here to tell you there's good news. Isn't it wonderful that the Bible has revealed to us that those aren't our only choices? There's good news. There's really good news when we deal with this matter of sin. Now, I want to give you a little illustration, try to kind of sharpen why I think this is so good. What if I could come to you and in all truth say, our great cancer hospital, MD Anderson in Houston, world renowned for treating cancer, has found the cure to cancer. Would that be good news? You say, well, yeah, that's good, but how much does it cost? Oh, it's free. Well, what do I have to do to get that free cure? Well, just go down there and let them tell you what to do and to do it. Are you going? You going to encourage your friends to go, your family members to go? It's obvious. You know what the problem with giving the good news to people of this generation, our culture? They don't believe they got bad news. They don't believe they got cancer. Well, if they do, it's not that important. It's all these excuses. It's not a big deal. Or, I think I can handle this by myself. I'll just quit sinning. I won't do that one again. But even if that were done, does that forgive the original sin? Of course not. But there is good news. And the good news, there is a cure for sin. Isaiah says, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as wool. Though your sins be so red with guilt, they could be as pure as white. Jeremiah says that God, don't you love this statement? That God, through Jeremiah, tells us that he remembers our sins no more. I tell you, we tend to remember what we should forget and forget what we should remember. I will remember your sins no more. There is a cure for sin, and it's free. Paul reminds us in Ephesians, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, that no man should boast. What's free? Salvation is free. He had talked, faith is not free. It's not a free gift. It's our response to God's gift of salvation. Salvation is a gift. It's free. And so, we ask how. How does God accomplish it? Through the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. As Matthew reminds us of Jesus' statement of instituting the Lord's Supper, this is the blood of my covenant shed for the forgiveness of sin by the death of his son. And so, what are sin's good choices? What are the choices that we can make when we sin? First of all, we can be in Christ. Now, being in Christ is just another way of saying being a Christian. Letting Christ be the circumference of your life. Letting Christ be the boundaries of your existence, of your life. You take seriously Christ and his sacrifice for your sins, and you live according to his word, to be in Christ. And to do this, we must believe in Christ. We must believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. We must be willing to repent, to change our mind, to make a choice about sin that turns away from it, not continues in it. We must be willing to confess with the mouth, Jesus as Lord. Brethren, this is more involved here in confession than when we hear a person say, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, when they're baptized. This is living an open, confessional life. There are no closet Christians in true Christianity. We're public. We're open. This is why I live the way I live, because of Christ. Christ who is our life. We are hidden in Christ, as Paul would say in Colossians 3. We shall not be revealed fully until Christ returns. And then being baptized into Christ. If you're not a Christian, I want you to think about this. These are your good choices to deal with your sin, is to be in Christ. But most of us are in Christ. So our choice is to stay in Christ. And oh yes, we can decide to leave Christ, to push him out of our lives, to push him out of the throne, off the throne of our heart, and to follow our own will, to stay in Christ. How do you do that? Well, you've got to identify the sin. You need to know what needs to change. You know, one good thing you can say about Judas, he identified sin. Unfortunately, what he did after that, in brooding about it, taking his own life, that was of the devil. But you've got to give him credit. He said, I have betrayed innocent blood. That's exactly what he'd done. Identify the sin. Secondly, repent, which is from a word which just means to change the mind to such a degree that it changes your life. changes your actions. You see, the spirit of man is composed of at least three things: what you think, what you feel, and what you decide. Your mind, your emotions, and your will. Repentance that is of God gets so deeply within us that it affects the will. It's not only what we think, it leads to what we feel, which is guilt, but it moves us to the point of changing our decisions, our will. And so this is a great choice that we have. I ask you, isn't it a great thing that you could change your mind to the point of changing your life? What if on Pentecost, after Peter had convicted those people, those Jews, that they had murdered the Messiah, and they cried out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" What if Peter would have had to have said, "Well, I'm sorry, it's over with. You blew it. There's nothing you can do. It's too late." But he had good news. No, you can. You can repent and be baptized. That's what you can do. So we can repent. And further, we can confess and pray. Confessing the sin, confessing our sins one to another, but confessing our sins and praying and asking God to forgive us. Then, what are the results? Freedom. Psalm 32, verse 5. "Thou didst forgive the guilt of my sin," David said. Wisdom. James says, "If any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, and it shall be given to him." Brethren, I want you to listen to me just for a moment. I want to see the hands of everybody who sinned in their life. Let's see if you're awake. Get them up high. Hold them. Hold them there. Now, what can we do after we're there? We can learn wisdom. And help other people learn wisdom. I mean, it's already done. We can't undo it. We could go to God and ask to be forgiven, and He will, and then we can learn wisdom. Bear with me. How do you learn wisdom from sin? You've got to be courageous enough to go deep within yourself. Why, John, did you do that? Why did I do it? Sometimes that's not a very pretty picture of admission. Why did I lie? Why did I commit fornication? Why did I cheat? Why? Why did I do that? Then when you've gotten to that level, you'll get the power by God's grace to overcome that. But you've got to admit it. I did it. I didn't have to do it. Folks, we sin because we want to. We've got to be willing to ask ourselves, why did we want to? Why do we want to do that? Learning wisdom so that we then forget it. Paul was not looking backward but forward. This is the quote here from Philippians 3:13. Pressing on, I don't look backwards, but I press on. We've got to press on. We will remember the fact that we sin, but we must put behind the constant torment of guilt and shame. Why? It will destroy us. Devil is, he never wants you to get over it. He always wants you to feel like you're lower than the low, that you're not that you're not worthy, that God doesn't love you, that God will never forgive you. We must forget it, put it behind us, and then joy returns. We conclude with these few statements. What are we going to do about sins? Everyone is going to do something. And you know what? We're going to do it right now. Right now, you've got an attitude toward your sin that you know about. What will it be? I'd like to close our session with a word of prayer, of confession to our Lord. And you just fill in the blanks as I pray. If there's any sin in your life, you're a Christian, why don't you confess it first to the Lord? If it's public in nature, take the appropriate action. Either go to the people that you know it involved. Do it today or this week. Make it a point of making a choice about our sin. Let us pray. Oh, Father, we're so glad that you've given us good news, that there's something good that we can do about our sin. We're so sorry, Father, and we sin so often. We are so weak, and we ask, Father, for your forgiveness. Help us to identify our sin, to name it, to own it, to take responsibility for it, and then to confess it to you. Please forgive. Help us to forget. Help us to learn wisdom. We want to be your children. And we're so grateful that we are. And we thank you again for your forgiveness. In Jesus' name, amen. That's our lesson. Thanks for listening.
Thank you, Mike.